who have not heard of these things before. And for the past so many years, he has been continuing to do the same. And he has reached out to so many millions of people. He moved to North Carolina 25 years before. He and his Mataji is also initiated disciple of Srila Prabhupada. Both have been serving the movement for a very, very long time. Prabhuji is especially preaching to the youth, and also he goes around in the bus tours. He is a musician himself and also a poet. And we had a very, very wonderful, lively, interactive class with Prabhuji yesterday in Charlotte. And we are very happy to welcome you, Prabhuji, to this conference call. Please take over the class. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Thank you so much. And thank you, everybody, for joining. Good morning, everybody. So I have before me chapter 32. Of the third canto Srimad Bhagavatam, for those reading along with me. And we'll go until what time? I need some kind of time point to aim for. It's almost 7:30, so like 8:15 do we go till? Okay, there's no response. Can everybody, am I coming through? Is this coming through clearly enough? Anybody hear me?
Prabhuji, it looks to be a little unclear, the voice.
So I hold the phone like this. How is this? Is this any better? Is this okay? Okay. So I'm holding it right up to my mouth. It's not too loud. I'm not breathing on it, am I? This isn't my phone, so I'm not familiar with it. Okay, I'll start over again. Good morning, everybody. I'm reading from Canto 3, Chapter 32, Entanglement in Fruitive Activities. So is this clear enough? Is this coming through okay? I need a little feedback.
We can hear you, but it's not 100% clear.
Oh, no. Oh, no. I better go get my phone. I'm sorry. Okay, somebody else keep talking. Maybe read the verse for today, please. I'll get my phone up, and this will take a few minutes.
Mataji, should I connect your phone, Mataji? Mataji, should I read the verse? Is he giving on 333?
You can put this in here.
Okay, how is this? Is this coming through any better?
Yeah, this is better, Prabhuji.
Much, okay. All right, we'll go with this then. Canto 3, Chapter 32. Entanglement in Fruitive Activities. I was told that we are on text number 3. So testing one more time again. Can everybody hear this all right?
Yes, Prabhuji, it's good.
Okay, all right. I was told text number 3 is where we're focusing. So I'm going to read the Sanskrit. That's Tradaya. Oh. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Tachtradaya. Kantamati Pitrideva Vratapuman Gatva Chandramasan Lokam Somapa Punareshyati. Such materialistic persons, attracted by sense gratification and devoted to the forefathers and demigods, can be elevated to the moon, where they drink an extract of the soma plant. They again return to this planet. So if you look at the title of this chapter, Entanglement in Fruitive Activities, this chapter is going to explain what the path of being entangled in the material world looks like. And this is Kapila speaking to his mother, Devahuti, so long ago. And today things are still similar, maybe not with quite this kind of focus, but it is very similar. I'll read the translation again. Such materialistic persons, attracted by sense gratification and devoted to the forefathers and demigods, can be elevated to the moon, where they drink an extract of the soma plant. They again return to this planet. So it sounds interesting. Go to the moon, drink the extract of the soma plant, which is an intoxicant, and more than an intoxicant, gives you excellent health and powers, but then they return. Okay, so we spend the money, we go to the amusement park, we have a lot of fun, but then we have to go back to work. Why can't we just enjoy all of the time? That's the nature of this world. I'll read the purport and then go over what this chapter is about. Purport: the moon is considered one of the planets of the heavenly kingdom. One can be promoted to this planet by executing different sacrifices recommended in the Vedic literature, such as pious activities in worshipping the demigods and forefathers with rigidity and vows. But one cannot remain there for a very long time. Life on the moon is said to last 10,000 years, according to the calculation of the demigods. The demigods' time is calculated in such a way that one day, 12 hours, is equal to 6 months on this planet. It is not possible to reach the moon by any material vehicle like a Sputnik. But persons who are attracted by material enjoyment can go to the moon by pious activities. In spite of being promoted to the moon, however, one has to come back to this earth again when the merits of his work and sacrifice are finished. This is also confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 9, text 21. Tetam bhuktva svargalokam vishalam chine punye martyalokam vishanti. So one cannot go to the moon by any material vehicle like a Sputnik. That word Sputnik is probably new for many of you. It's at the time, Prabhupada, let's see, in the late 50s, early 60s, Russia had sent a Sputnik into space. Sputnik means a small potato. That was the nickname for their spaceship. A manned spaceship was sent into orbit, and that was like a big breakthrough in the space department. And that name stuck with Prabhupada. He refers to it often in his writings. Also in his book, Easy Journey to Other Planets, it was his attempt to use modern terms to present the Bhagavad Gita. If you've read that book, actually that's the first book that Prabhupada wrote, was Easy Journey to Other Planets. He had written several articles for his Back to Godhead magazine on the subject. Meanwhile, while he was out distributing his Back to Godhead magazines, somebody said, you know, people take magazines, they read them, they throw them away. If you write a book, you will be able to establish yourself more firmly. So Prabhupada said, all right, I'll write a book. This book was already pretty much ready in the form of those short articles. He published that and then went on to start his next book, which was the Srimad Bhagavatam, while he was living in poverty. From such a simple status of being completely unknown in India and having no funding, no supporters, no backing, he was living very simply as a sannyasi, hardly getting enough to eat at all. But he decided, all right, I will write and publish the Srimad Bhagavatam in 60 volumes. He said, I have this fault that I never think small. So here's someone with no resources at all, and he's going to publish the Srimad Bhagavatam translation in 60 volumes. Okay, this guy is bold. I was in Charleston at the university just a couple weeks ago, and I was traveling with two brahmacharis who were selling books on the campus. I was also selling books. And we got back together at the van, and one of them brought this student, and we started talking. And he had bought The Science of Self-Realization, that small book. And I said, hey, do you want to sit and read together for a while? So we went to the student union and sat down, and I said, you pick out any of these chapters to read from. He chose crime, why and what to do, because that was one of the topics that he's studying in college, criminal justice. And I said, oh, you're going to love this. This is you'll see how bold Prabhupada is. In that interview, Prabhupada speaks with Lieutenant Mosey of the Chicago Police Department. And as we read, this student said, wow, I really like this guy. This is so bold of him. Here he is saying, we can solve all of the crime in America. I have come to America with no money, practically, he tells the man. And I gave people a little prasad, and I did kirtan with them. So it's been successful to some extent. And that's just me going with no resources, one man. Now, if the government were to help me, if the government were to give me some resources, then I could entirely change the whole face of America, and from there change the whole face of the world. He said, look, it's working. I'm doing it in the small scale, so you should help me out. And so the student that was reading this with me, he said, I really like this guy. This student had also done a tour of duty in the Marine Corps. So he respects discipline. He respects being, you know, boldness and fearless. Respect dignity. They have these mottos in the Marine Corps. So Prabhupada caught the attention of this guy who was sitting there with big muscles, sitting up straight, and reading the book and saying, yes, sir, yes, sir. Every time I said anything, he would put the word sir in there every time he addressed me. So Prabhupada was very bold throughout his whole life. Even in his youth, his friends said he was fearless. His father gave him that name, Abhay, which means fearless, and he lived up to it. So here he is, fearlessly presenting the Srimad Bhagavatam, continuing on with it. Now for those of you who are students of the Bhagavatam, you know what the second verse of the Bhagavatam says. And Prabhupada was fond of quoting this. Dharma prochita kaitavatra paramonir matsaranam satam. This is the first line of the second verse of the Bhagavatam. The Bhagavatam rejects all kinds of religion which is materially motivated. Dharma projita kaitava. So projita means it's kicked out, it's rejected. Kaitava means cheating. So dharma that's cheating is anything that falls short of the highest dharma, which is explained in the second chapter of the first canto. The highest dharma is that by which one will develop bhakti for adhokshaja. Savaipung shang paro dharmo yato bhaktir adhokshaje ahaituki apratiyata yayatma suprasidati. This alone will satisfy the self. Anything else will fall short. So that which is going to help us develop devotion for God, for adhokshaja. This verse I really like to present to people, college students. Many of them claim to be atheistic. Some claim to be Christians. But I point out this verse and I say, look at this peculiar word here, adhokshaja. It says you should develop devotion for that which cannot be seen with the senses, that which is beyond your sense perception. Whoever you are, whatever you believe there's something stronger than you, something that you don't understand. And to look at that with devotion, that is what is going to make you fully satisfied. That shloka is an excellent way to bring people in to the Bhagavatam. As they study more, it becomes more focused what that adhokshaja is. But this is their stepping on platform. When they see that second chapter, they feel, here's something very logical. Here's something very reasonable. The second verse also, when it says, completely rejecting all religious activities that are materially motivated, this Bhagavatam propounds the highest truth, which is understandable by those who are fully pure in heart. The highest truth is reality, distinguished from illusion, for the welfare of all. Such truth uproots the threefold miseries. When people hear that verse, they say, oh, yeah, hey, that sounds really interesting. We were on, let's see, what campus was that? In Columbia, South Carolina. I was standing with Brajananda. People were walking by. Brajananda waved the book at someone and said, hey, buddy, and the guy just kept on walking, and he said, no thanks. Brajananda said, yoga and meditation. The guy turned around and walked back. He said, did you say yoga and meditation? I thought you were passing out Bibles. Let me have a look at that. Because they're so tired of people with materially motivated religions. Now, the Bible originally is not materially motivated, but people have taken so much material motivation from it that people are disgusted by it. Material motivation is what makes people fly planes into buildings in the name of religion. It makes people do hateful things in the name of religion. The Bhagavatam is for the paramo nirmatsaranam satam. So the highest devotees who have no hatred, nirmatsara. Prabhupada translates matsara as envious. And that's the old English usage of the word, includes just hatred. So those who have no hatred in their heart, the Bhagavatam is for these people. When we have material desires, then we develop hatred. It's just the opposite side of the coin. When we're free from all desires, save and except ahaituki apratiyata yayatma suprasidati, this, just this unmotivated, uninterrupted desire to please and serve Krishna. Anything other than that will cause some problems in our life. We'll feel unsatisfied. Now, let's see, I was talking with Advaiti last night. She's studying biology. And from what I've heard from those who study to be doctors, first they study biology. This is how the organism works. Then they study pathology. These are the diseases that come about to the body. So first we understand, here's how the body works, ideally. Bhagavatam is describing, here's how a healthy Atma works. It should be Dharma Projita Kaitavatra Paramo Nimatsaranam Satam Vidyam Vastavanatravastu Shivadam Tapatrayun Molanam Srimad Bhagavate Maha Mune Kritikim Vaparei Rishvaraha Sadhyo Hridyavarudyate Tra Kritivi Shushru Shubis Tachanat. This is the pure activity of the pure soul, is to engage in hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, which has been presented by Srila Vyasadeva in the maturity of his realization. Simply by hearing the Bhagavatam regularly, sadhyo hridyavarudyate tra kritivi sushrushubhis tatkshanat. Very quickly, the personality of Godhead becomes manifest in our hearts just by hearing it. Then the next verse, it talks about, okay, once he's there, then what happens? Nigamakalpaturur galitam palam sukhamukaramrita dravasamyutam divata bhagavatam rasamalayam muhuraho rasika bhuvi bhavuka. That this book is like a fruit, this grape. This is what all of the Vedas are pointing to. The whole tree of the Vedas is meant for delivering this fruit to us. And now this fruit is ripe and tasty. It's at the peak of its ripeness. You can smell it. It's full of juice. And when you bite into it, the juice fills your mouth and dribbles down your chin. The rasa, the bhakti rasa. The writer of that introduction says you should drink it again and again. Vishwanath, in his commentary, says you should drink it until you're so happy that you pass out, you faint. And then when you wake up, you should drink it again until you faint. And just keep going again and again. That's the prescription from the doctor. Nigamakalpaturu galitam palam shukamukam rita dravasamyutam pivata bhagavatam rasam alayam muhur aho rasika bhuvi bhavuka. So anything short of that is we're cheating ourselves. Kaitava dharma. So now that they've established this is the biology, this is our healthy condition, this is what we're supposed to be doing, but we are all in a disease condition. So the Bhagavatam describes the disease condition throughout, and then it points out, here's the healthy condition. Then through all of this, there is this rasa. We feel this tension. You see Krishna presented. You see him there speaking with Maharaj Yudhishthira, and you feel like, wow, this is so wonderful. They're having this deep exchange. I wish I could be like that. And then you see Krishna leaving Yudhishthira, and Queen Kunti comes and offers all of these prayers. And you're feeling separation, imminent separation from Krishna. He's leaving. He's going back to Dwaraka. Everybody feels awful. And then Yudhishthira says, please stay a little bit longer. And then Krishna says, okay. So then he stays a little longer and you feel relief. And then he leaves and again you're plunged into separation. And then in the next chapter, this is all happening in the first canto. Early on, immediately we're introduced to this, what's the word? Sambhoga and separation. So we're being connected to Krishna, and then we're being separated from Krishna. Then Krishna comes into Dwaraka, and then there's that beautiful description of Krishna entering Dwaraka. And all the citizens come running out, and it says it's just like the senses coming back to life from a person who has lost consciousness. They are offering prayers to him. Some are greeting him with handshakes and hugs, and some are bowing down to him. And some of them, he's bowing down to them because they're elders. And the whole thing is beautifully described. And then the women are up on top of the roof of the palace, and they're offering prayers to him. And it said those prayers, although they're spoken in such simple language, because they're so heartfelt, they're more attractive to Krishna than the prayers of the Vedas, because they're full of this rasa, bhakti rasa, the feelings. And that's what the Bhagavatam is pointing toward. This is what it's trying to develop in us. Other parts of the Vedas are developing material desires to drink somaras, to go to the moon, to enjoy the pleasures there. But we consider this as Kaitava Dharma. You're selling yourself short. If you've ever been cheated before, you buy something and it's supposed to do all of these wonderful things, and then you get it and it's just, it doesn't perform as you expected it. You feel you've been cheated. You've been let down. You never want to do that again. But then you find yourself sucked into it again. Somebody comes along. Here's the newer version. And you look at it and you think, my life will never be right until I get this. And so you save up your money and you buy it. And then you find, I've been disappointed again. I'm still not getting what I want. But the Bhagavatam says that, yes, you're going to be disappointed in everything that you ever get in this world, except for this bhakti rasa. And you taste that again and again, and you'll never be dissatisfied with that. Savai pungshan paro dharmo yato bhakti radhokshaji ahaituki apratihata yayatma su prasidati. So not just prasidati, but suprasidati. You'll get super happiness by following this. Initially, it seems scary. It seems against our nature to give ourselves to Krishna, to give ourselves to bhakti, to get up early in the morning, to chant japa. It seems like we're pushing ourselves to do this. That's because we are in our unhealthy condition. When we develop bad habits, the things that seem natural to us, are they seem natural simply because they're habitual. When I was a teenager, I used to go hiking a lot, and a lot of my friends were cigarette smokers. And it was so disappointing to be out in some beautiful place hiking around, and one of them would say, uh-oh, I got to go back. I got to go back into town. I don't have any cigarettes. And they would look so distressed. And the rest of us that didn't smoke said, what are you doing? Why? I don't have cigarettes, and I'm happy. Why are you like that? He said, I don't know. I don't care. I got to go back. I need a cigarette. Once you get into that habit, you need it. It's artificial. I tried really hard to become addicted to cigarettes. I smoked them, and they made me sick. And I thought, well, if I was more determined, I would just keep smoking. Eventually, I could become addicted like everybody else. But I couldn't do it. I didn't like it. I thought, why would I want to get addicted to something that makes me feel sick? But somehow these other people were more determined than me to look cool and to smoke cigarettes when they were teenagers. So similarly, we get addicted to a lot of things, and we could examine those habits. Anything that keeps us away from Krishna bhakti, this is a habit that we might consider reducing and ultimately giving up. Otherwise, now here we're going to see a little bit of the pathology, the diseases, the entanglements and furtive activities. So this is Pupila speaking to his mother. And so this is kind of Vatsalya Ras. You can imagine the feeling that the mother has for her son. So there's already some love there. And he's speaking to her. Now for those of you who are parents, you know how strong this Vatsalya Ras is, how much love you have for your children. Another point that's brought up early on in the Bhagavatam, we've been reading the end of Canto 1, where Kali Yuga comes in. And when I read that this time around, I was thinking of poor Shamika Rishi, whose son had cursed Maharaj Parikshit, and how he felt so bad. My son, you've done this awful thing. And we do that too. We feel that way too. We watch our children do really stupid things sometimes, and we're helpless. We try to get them not to do something, but at some point we realize they're unique individuals. They have to go out and make their own mistakes. They're separate individuals, but also we are responsible. So both things are going on. We're helpless, but we're responsible. Shamika Rishi said, I am responsible for Kali Yuga happening. Our whole community of Brahmins, we are responsible for this. Maharaj Parikshit also said, no, I'm responsible. I mistreated you, and your son cursed me. It was just, it was right that he did that. I should not have acted like that, insulting you by putting that dead snake over your shoulders. It was just, it was fair, it's correct. I'm glad he did that. Thank you. It's not your fault. I brought Kali Yuga on. So this is a very different kind of mentality. This is what it looks like. This Dharma Projita Kaitavatra Paramoya Matsaranam Satam. These are the completely pure devotees. These are the completely pure devotees psychology that we're studying. They don't come in and say, it's not my fault. That guy did it. Instead, they take full responsibility for everything. So Shamika Rishi, I really felt for him. Like, wow. He was helplessly, his son did that. But he felt responsibility for his son. Similarly, when Jai and Vijay block the four Kumaras from entering Vaikuntha, when Lord Vishnu appears, he says, I'm so sorry for what my servants have done. I take full responsibility for their actions. And Prabhupada in the purport says that the owner of an institution takes full responsibility for all of the actions of his employees. Let's see, the Vishnu Dutas, when they appear before Ajamil, and the Yama Dutas, and they say, stop, you can't take this person away. You're supposed to know Dharma. What is Dharma? And so the Yama Dutas explain Dharma. I was in Los Angeles when Prabhupada was there in 1976, and he was speaking on that. He said, you are representing me, all of you disciples. Just as the Yamadutas are representing Yamaraj. So as they are expected to be able to present what Dharma is, so you, members of the Krishna consciousness movement, you should know what Krishna consciousness is and you should know how to present it. So he said that to all of us at that time. So Shamika Rishi, let's see, I'm speaking about the Vatsalya Ras. So when our descendants do something really nice, we used to hear, when we would distribute lots of books, we would hear Prabhupada's response. He said, when I read these scores, when I read these numbers of how many books are going out, my chest swells with pride. And I was maybe 20, 21 years old at that time when I heard that. I just felt so good that we contributed in some way to help Prabhupada help his chest swell with pride. So we wanted to do things to make him feel happy. And he felt happy when he saw that we were doing things properly. So I just wanted to point that out, that there's also some Vatsalya Ras going on here, and you can think of how Devahuti is feeling. My son is speaking these wonderful things. And if you remember the original question, as her husband, Kardama Muni, was about to leave, she asked, "You've given me so many things, but one thing I want from you is get me free from all fear. Give me the gift of fearlessness." Prabhupada speaks a lot about that in the purports. That's the greatest thing that anyone can be given. So he gave her a son who could speak, who could free her from all fears. When we have attachments, then we have fears. When we're entangled in fruitive activities, our life is full of fears and frustration. The more we're attached to things, the more they can hurt us. So I'm going to read some of the verses, because the Bhagavatam, the words from the Bhagavatam are so powerful. So I'm going to read text one, just the translation. The personality of Godhead, Kapila, said, "The person who lives in the center of household life derives material benefits by performing religious rituals, and thereby he fulfills his desire for economic development and sense gratification. Again and again, he acts the same way." So you may recognize dharma, artha, kama, moksha in this verse. And just as it's laid out, he does dharma so he can get artha. And then with that artha, with that wealth, he's able to get moksha or kama. He does this again and again. There's no mention of moksha in this verse. He's not interested in moksha. Next verse. "Such persons are ever bereft of devotional service due to being too attached to sense gratification. And therefore, although they perform various kinds of sacrifices and take great vows to satisfy the demigods and forefathers, they are not interested in Krishna consciousness, devotional service. They're performing their worship, their dharma, simply for the sake of artha and kama. They have no interest in the final result." Next verse, this is the one that, today's verse. "Such materialistic persons, attracted by sense gratification and devoted to the forefathers and demigods, can be elevated to the moon, where they drink an extract of the soma plant. They again return to this planet." Next verse, text 4. "All the planets of the materialistic persons, including all the heavenly planets, such as the moon, are vanquished when the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Hari, goes to his bed of serpents, which is known as Anantashesh." Text 5. "Those who are intelligent and are of purified consciousness are completely satisfied in Krishna consciousness. Freed from the modes of material nature, they do not act for sense gratification. Rather, since they are situated in their own occupational duties, they act as one is expected to act." Text number 6. "By executing one's occupational duties, acting with detachment, and without a sense of proprietorship or false egoism, one is posted in one's constitutional position by dint of complete purification of consciousness. And by thus executing so-called material duties, he can easily enter into the kingdom of God." Text 7. "Through the path of illumination, such liberated persons approach the complete personality of Godhead, who is the proprietor of the material and spiritual worlds. and is the supreme cause of their manifestation and dissolution. Text number 8. Worshippers of the Hiranyagarbha and expansion of the personality of Godhead remain within this material world until the end of two pararbhas, when Lord Brahma also dies. Okay, now he's going to speak about the yogis, and then text 11, I'm skipping to that. Therefore, my dear mother, by devotional service, take direct shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is seated in everyone's heart. So this section goes into, let's see, it's been a while since I've studied this part. Okay, so it's examining the entanglement. And we should understand a little bit of the entanglement, enough to understand that we don't want to spend time there. Ishopanishad says that by understanding the path of knowledge and the path of darkness, then you'll get complete understanding. I remember years ago sharing that with a college student, and he said something that I found really interesting. He said, but you know, when you bring light in, that does a good enough job of chasing away darkness. And because at that time I was focusing a lot on the negative things. This is what's bad. This is what we want to avoid. This is what we want to stay away from. And so my focus was on all of these awful, sinful things. But since he said that, I thought, yeah, that does make sense. And I noticed that the Bhagavatam does that quite a bit. That the focus of the Bhagavatam is, here is what we're aiming for. When we understand what that is, everything else falls to the side. But a little bit here and there, pointing out, here are some of the little pitfalls that can distract us. So at this point, I'd like to open up and see if there are any questions or any comments. Or if you'd like to just say one or two sentences, what stands out to you, because if you say something, it will stick into your mind. When you try to repeat what you've understood, it becomes more firmly embedded in your consciousness. So I'll open it up now if anyone would like to say anything. Is anyone there? Has everyone gone to the moon? Uh-oh.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji.
Hi, Krishna.
Very beautiful description of, you explained the biology and the pathology, comparing what situation we are in with the introduction slokas of Srimad Bhagavatam, and then about the verse now and what it covers. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. We really like it. It's like an nectarian flow of your kirtan. I don't have any questions, but really appreciating the class. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Everyone, as you check in, say your name so we know who you are. Okay. Introduce yourself.
Lalitangi Radha Devi Dasi from Shah.
Okay, I thought so. I thought so, yeah. Okay. Yeah. Oh, here's something interesting. Satchinandan Swami. I told him, I met him briefly at the Sadhu Sangha Festival, and I said, Maharaj, I listened to your lectures, and you know what? I take some of the points you say, and I repeat them to people, and it makes them very happy. And he smiled and he said, yes, we are all merchants of secondhand merchandise, something like that. We're all pushing secondhand merchandise. We take things and we pass them along. He said, I am just like, and then he held his two arms out straight. I am like a pipe flow, I think is what you call it, because he's from Germany. English is like his second or third language. And I said, oh, you mean a pipeline, a pipe? And he said, yes, things just flow through the pipe. And that's all we do. We find good things, we collect them, and we pass them through to other people. So thank you. Thank you. Now, whatever you like from this, please pass it along. We can all be a pipeline. Anyone else?
Hare Krishna Prabhu. Dhanu Pranam. Krishna Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Yes. Thank you so much, Prabhu. It's a very nice class. How you explain means about pure devotional service is completely free from the means dharmartha kama moksha, means without any desire. You explained very nicely that also, and you also explained the this chapter entanglement in fruitive activities, how people are attached in sense gratification. They will go to the after their pious activities, they go to the moon planet, and then they will come again after finishing their pious activities. They will again come in this material world, but sorry, Prabhu.
It sounds like you're in heaven right now.
No, Prabhu. Yeah. And then after finishing their pious activities, they have to come again. But their devotees who are acting without sense gratification, without false ego, means doing their duties and worshipping Krishna, they actually enter in the kingdom of God, means they can go back to Godhead by doing their activities. And that was very nice, Prabhu, the Kapila Deva's instruction. They are not attached in the sense gratification even while they are doing their duties. And it's very nice, yesterday, the Prabhuji were giving class, means we were sometimes very much worried, means we are in the grihastha life, actually, and we are so much of entangled in this material life. But Prabhupada, so many times, even our Mahajans, they are most of the Mahajans, they are in the grihastha life, and then even though we are in the grihastha life, we can be detached from this sense gratification, we can perform our duties and practice Krishna consciousness. There is a lot of hope, Prabhu. Thank you so much for coming in the class and giving your association.
Oh, thank you. And what's your name?
My name is Anjana Gopika Devidasi, Prabhu. Anjana Gopika Devidasi.
Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. And one thing that scares people is, like, we keep talking about giving up sense gratification. It's not that we give it up, it's just that it's not the goal. In the course of our service, our goal is to become servants and to love Krishna. And in the course of our service, we may go to the moon and be offered soma ras. These things just come as a byproduct. And so we just take that, whatever Krishna gives us, of course, which is within our regulations. Sometimes we're sleeping, we get to stay in a really nice place, and sometimes we don't stay in a very nice place. But Narayana Parasarvena Kutaschana Vibhyati Swargapa Varga Narakeshu Apitulyarta Darshina. That the devotee sees all of those things equally. So we don't pursue sense gratification. But in the course of doing our duties, it will come our way. And we shouldn't hate that. We should just appreciate it. Okay, now Krishna's handing me this. And really, in devotional service, we enjoy our senses probably more than someone who's made sense gratification their goal. It just kind of comes as a byproduct. So not such a scary thing that we have to shun and hate sense gratification. It's just going to come automatically as we grow. As we move toward Krishna, then automatically all these things are just going to, it'll flow just like our, what is it, our chemical biology. That's what Advaiti is studying, chemical biology. We don't know how it works, but it's just going automatically. So in the same way, when we chant, we're making spiritual progress. When we read the Bhagavatam, these are our two main activities, reading Bhagavatam and chanting Hare Krishna in the association of devotees. Okay, anybody else?
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. My name is Sanil.
Sanil,
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, please accept my humble. Could you explain a little bit about this planet of forefathers? I was never clear on this one. So, mostly we hear that when one person dies and they take birth of another, they get into a bond with another person. So, where is the question of need for a planet for forefathers? Because the person who dies is going to soon get another body.
Yeah. Okay, thank you, Sunil. Pitriloka, the planet of the forefathers. It's something that Prabhupada never really enforced or asked us to really worry about. For us devotees, we... for all of us in America, we have no concept of that. It seems like a really nice program that for stability in society, that you need to have a son so that that son can carry on the, I think you call it pinda, the ceremony to keep all of the forefathers in that pitriloka. So that would cause society to become very stable. You have some purpose for getting married and keeping a stable family, raising children who will be able to carry this on. That's powerful. That really brings a lot of stability. That was one of the things that Arjun was worried about before fighting the Kurukshetra war, that I'm going to disrupt this. People are going to fall from heaven. But it is a very materialistic idea that I do this to live in heaven, to get something. We go beyond that. We say, Mama Janmani, Janmanishwari, Bhavatad Bhaktir Ohoituki Twayi. That's what we ask for, is birth after birth. I just want to be your devotee. This is really... We're really weird people. somehow, Prabhupada has inspired so many people to come to this really high platform of selfless bhakti. But he's just presented it in such a way that we think, wow, this guy is so cool. I want to be like him. Whatever he believes in, that's what I want to follow. So Pitriloka, it sounds like a pretty solid thing, but it's also very shaky. I remember reading in one purport that if you perform a certain ceremony on a certain day, all of your ancestors will fall from heaven. And so that's what this Karmakanda section is like. If you make some little tiny mistake, the whole thing falls apart. But Krishna is... what's the saying? Bhava Grahi Janardana. He sees your intention. You can make little mistakes And he's like, I see what you're trying to do. People chant Hare Krishna, and they mispronounce it in so many ways. But Krishna knows. He knows what we're saying. Okay, is that okay, Sunil? Did that help?
Yeah.
Okay. Anyone else?
Yeah, Hare Krishna Prabhuji. This is Lalitangi Radha Devadasi. So I have a question about sharing this message with Westerners. So Prabhupada did it so wonderfully, and we have so many nice gems like all of you, Prabhus. Now we see that predominantly a congregation is 90% devotees of Indian origin. And I wanted to know how distribution is one thing. We give a book and then they are interested and they take it. But just like how we talk to the people, like invite them for Bhakti Vriksha and give them more a place where they can start to see what is devotion and what's being said in the books. So that's happening in Bhakti Vrikshas, and I could sense that was happening in your time too, when you distribute books and somebody is interested and then they are asked to come to the temple and then they are really interested, they come to life of people and then they get up Mangalarti and everything that sustain or give them a hand, a practical experience of what these books are talking. And I was wondering how to give it to the souls who are searching for this knowledge, who are from Western origin. And I know that you are going to various different places, talking to different people. And can you guide us on how we can reach out to them, pass this message to them without, intimidating them, without pushing them, but how to get them interested?
Yeah. Thank you. This is always the question. People like it, and when people see a ladder or a stairway, and you're on this level, here's the next step, here's the next thing to do, and then when you're there, then like, okay, that's good, I like it, and then you see the next step, and how to just keep presenting steps in front of people. Because when people see steps, they want to go up them. When they see, like, the ladder, you know, the different rungs on the ladder. So when I was traveling with those brahmacharis every day, they were finding 5-10 people that were solid and so interested. And we were puzzling over it. What do we do? How do we create the next step for these people? Now your question is a little different. You're saying 90% Indians, how do we make Western people feel welcome?
And also, welcome at the first step, and you reworded my question very nicely, like how to show them the next step.
Yeah, yep. What to do next. Okay, now I think the first thing is, and that actually just makes everything work, is when people come and they feel loved and appreciated, and whatever they do, you just say, oh, that's wonderful. And you try to involve them in some way. If they feel, you know, if somebody comes to something and they have some kind of skill, some kind of talent, maybe they fold napkins or something, and if they fold up napkins and you say, oh, that's so wonderful. Look how he did such a good job on that. Then, you know, you point that out to everybody. Thank you so much. And everyone's so grateful for whatever they did. That's important. Then that person feels like, well, these people really need my help. I'll be back. I'm going to help them with that. That's one thing. And also just the personal connection. I'm going to tell a little story I heard years ago, and you're going to wonder why I'm telling this. But I'll But then you'll see. This was way back when I was a brahmachari. I went to India for the Mayapur festival, and Santakam devotees were telling their experiences. And these were also brahmacharis from somewhere in Europe, and they said, we're just out distributing books all the time. We wanted to do some kind of a program somewhere, do a kirtan and serve a feast. And so finally somebody arranged something for us. So we went to this school to do kirtan and put on a feast with this group of students. When they got there, they found out the whole school was an all-girls school. And so for brahmacharis, it was like, oh no, what are we going to do? But they went through with it. They served out the feast, and the girls put on a dance for them, and the boys just like, you know, they pretended to be looking at the girls, and they just smiled. But then when they were driving back to their ashram, all of the boys were super excited and happy, and they felt like, wow, we had such a great time. And they said, you know, I completely forgot these were girls. They just saw them as people who were interested in Krishna. They completely forgot the difference. And so when you have Western people coming and you treat them with care and attention and affection, and they're hearing about Krishna Bhakti, it's going to be the same thing. They're going to completely forget that they're with Indian people. And you're going to forget that they're Western people. But you have to remember to keep speaking in English, though.
Yeah, so beautiful, Prabhu.
And it works. There's been so many instances where I'm talking with people, and then I completely forget, oh, is that guy from India? Oh, yeah, that's right. We get so caught up in the subject matter. So I'll put that out, that these people love it. And they love hearing from Indian people, too. It's not an impediment. It's actually, they feel like, oh, this must be the real thing if Indian people are involved. You guys are, you know, they're going to think you guys are super cool. So it's not an impediment. It's actually, it's in your favor. We can work it in your favor. Okay, anything else? Anyone else? Okay, it looks like that's it. I don't hear anything. Anyone going to make concluding words? All right. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Dai Gaur Prema